But I invite you to turn with me, first of all, in your Bibles, to First Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Today we conclude our series on the fruit of the Spirit. It seems like, in one sense, it seems like it was been a long time since we began this series, and yet at the same time, it's like we're just finishing it. Because there is so much that we can still learn and apply to our lives as it relates to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. As you're looking for 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I also want to say that as we approach the Christmas season, coming in December, Sue and I will be away for the first 2 weeks, and Stephen and Ike, two of our elders, will be preaching those 2 weeks, and then I'll be back and preaching an Advent series. But, in fact, that series is going to be along the lines of the carols of Christmas, and we're going to be highlighting the carols that are so familiar to us and how God used those writers and songwriters to bless the world so much. After today, And this actually flows from our meeting with Dave Soames yesterday. I'd like to share in the next 2 weeks about what it means to be a church. What is the mission of the church? And how can we discover our place in the church? And so next Sunday we're going to be centering and focusing our attention on the mission and purpose of the church. And the second week, we're going to be looking at how we fit in, where we fit in, how can I know what my gifts are. And so we're going to be doing an exercise together on how we can begin the process of discovering what God has given to us so we can best serve Him, not only in the church, but in the world as well. Well, have you got 1 Corinthians 9? You got that? Let me wave your Bibles at me if you do. Chapter 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Father, take your word today, and Lord, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear your voice, open our eyes to see the door that you would have us to go through, and anoint our feet so that we'll be quick to respond to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Self-control has been defined as the ability to manage your actions, your feelings, and your emotions. An example of self-control would be when you want that last cookie that's sitting in the cookie jar alone on your kitchen table, and you use all the power that you can muster to avoid eating it because you know it won't be good for you. After all, your wife has cooked a wonderful meatloaf dinner. The problem is, I really, really, really want that cookie. Self-control. We all know it's important. We all want to strive for it. But it's that one quality, that one fruit, that one character that we, let's be honest, we wish would not be so prominent in the Word of God. Before we get into the fruit of self-control, let me just review some of the things that we've been learning in our series on the fruit of the Spirit. We've called this series the 9 marks of authentic Spirit-filled living. And the very first thing that we discovered is that we cannot create the fruit on our own. Galatians 5:17 reminds us that the sinful nature and the spirit are always contrary one to the other. The fruit of the Spirit can only come from the Spirit of God. We can muster up all the self-strength we can, but in the day we fall in our flesh, and so we need help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit within us to be able to achieve what God wants us to achieve in Him. Fruit is not something we do, it's what we display as believers in Jesus Christ. And our responsibility in Galatians 5:25 makes it clear, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Number two, the fruit of the Spirit is a package deal. In verse 22 of Galatians 5, notice that it's the singular fruit, not fruits. We don't get to pick and choose what fruit we want to display when we want to display it. It's not like a smorgasbord or like going to Thrifties to the produce section to deciding, well, this week I'm going to eat some peace, or this week I'm going to have some love, or this week I'm going to have some patience. Well, maybe I won't have patience this week. I've had enough patience. Maybe I need some more of this. No, it's a package deal. We don't get to pick and choose. The focus of the fruit is on Christian character, and building that character takes precedence over anything else. Number four, the fruit must be displayed not only individually, but collectively as a church. Yes, as believers in Jesus Christ, this ought to be our aim, that all of us individually should be striving for these values in our lives to be displayed. But let's not forget that as Paul writes these admonitions, he's writing to a whole church, that the church, if they're going to make an impact in their community, then as a church, they need to collectively come together and display these characteristics. We have said that the theme for our fall season is that together we make a difference. And this is the desire that we have as a leadership team, that we would be a church that not only meets here on Sunday mornings or on Tuesday and Wednesday care groups, but we would be a church who collectively makes an impact upon Sydney and Saanich and all of this part of God's kingdom. We want to make a difference. And folk, we make a difference as a church when we collectively demonstrate these characteristics. Something that we need to remember is that the fruit ripens over time. Not all of us are going to be developing these fruits at the same time. And that's where we need patience, isn't it? There are those that we look at across the room and we wonder, don't they get it? When are they ever going to learn? Well, folk, if you've already learned it, understand that there are others still learning. And remember how long it took for you to learn. No, it takes time. And that's where we need love and patience and self-control to be able to lead people. Finally, the fruit of the Spirit should be the result of living the normal Christian life. This ought to be, it's something that while we need to be reminded of and taught on, it should be something that we are practicing and we are doing each and every day until it becomes part of us. And as part of our practice has been each week, or most of the weeks we've been doing this, we've been reading together what the fruit are. So I'm going to invite us to read this together. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, when we are walking in obedience and in submission to the Holy Spirit and allowing these fruit to come to development in our lives, folks, there's nothing that can put that into bondage. There's nothing that can put boundaries on that. There are no boundaries to the fruit. We need to go everywhere at all times, every day, exercising these things. There is no one that's going to put us in jail for being loving people. There's no one that's going to criticize us for being peacemakers. There's no one that's going to turn their heads when we are patient, kind, and good to them. There is no one that's going to say anything negative about you when you remain faithful, gentle, and you demonstrate, of course, self-control. What is self-control? The Greek word ekratia at its root means strength. That's exactly what it means, to be strong. To the world, to those that don't know Christ, this is strength of will. But for the believer and follower of Jesus Christ, who has the Holy Spirit living within, this strength is directly related to the strength and power that God gives us by the Holy Spirit so that we can live it out. It is the word self-control is translated in the NIV, and in some other translations it's temperance. And the idea is that a person would have strength to master his or her desires or impulses. In fact, the original meaning was the power to keep oneself in check. Self-control is having the rule or authority over areas of your life. And the person who is self-controlled would never say, "I just couldn't help myself when I saw that donut." You may have heard of the story of the man who was having a hard time with his diet. He was driving in the mall one day and he saw Tim Hortons in the parking lot. He began to pray, "Lord, if it is your will that I go into Tim's and have a donut, then let there be a parking spot right by the front door." After 5 trips around the parking lot, the parking spot came up. But as I said, it's not just our own abilities that we exhibit self-control. Vines accurately describes it as the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. I love this definition because it reminds us that we are not operating in our own strength. Because when I operate in my own strength and I fail, I get discouraged and I get depressed and I want to give up and surrender. But when I know I'm operating under the guidance and submission to the Holy Spirit, I am confident that He will help me. And even when I do fail, He'll still give me the strength to keep on going. There are some who would make the suggestion that since self-control is named last among the fruit, that it is the most insignificant. And I would argue that is not the case at all for 2 reasons. One reason is as you understand Paul's thought processes, being a rabbi himself, this is how he would have taught. Beginning with a point like this, and if you imagine a triangle or a cone, he begins with love and he begins going outwards like this until he comes to the bottom, and he realizes, and then at the very bottom is the one point he wants to make. It's the one point. Oh, I should also say that cone is turned upside down. It begins this way and comes down to a point. And the point he wants to make is this: having just spoken about the power of that the flesh has over us and the demonstrations of what the flesh does, That when we operate under the control of the Spirit, the leadership of the Spirit, when we're submitted to Him, then not only will we know love, joy, peace, patience, but if we want victory over the flesh, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to give us the self-control we need for the sake of the gospel. Think about it this way. It takes self-control to show godly love instead of lust and infatuation. It takes self-control to have godly joy when we're facing a difficult situation in life. It takes self-control to get along with others and make peace instead of constantly getting into conflict. It takes self-control to patiently bear with others rather than quickly condemning them. It takes self-control to not automatically look out only for yourself, but to be kind to others. It takes self-control to be good. It takes self-control to be faithful. And it takes self-control to be a gentle servant of Jesus, showing compassion and mercy with real love, just as God does with us. It's no secret what can happen when self-control doesn't exist. Life turns on its head, doesn't it? Life becomes out of control, just like the proverb says in 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. In other words, without self-control, we have no boundaries. We have no security. We have nothing to stop us. And so in Proverbs 16:32, it also says, better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. And we can go through Scripture and discover people like Samson, who was a man called of God, but lost his influence and impact because of his lack of self-control. Abraham and Sarah were also had a problem with self-control. God had promised that they would give birth to a son, and that their progeny would be as the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky. But as time went on, and as Sarah became further and further away from being able to conceive, her desire became to devise a plan rather than to trust God's plan. So she said, well, if God won't let Abraham have a son through me, let's have a child through my servant Hagar. So Sarah calls Abraham one day and says, Abe, God said we're going to have a son. Yep. God said our children are going to be as the stars of the sky. Yeah, he said that. Abraham, have you looked in the mirror lately? Because I have. And it don't look good. So Abraham, I've got an idea. And curious, he says, okay, honey, what is it? You know my servant Hagar? Yeah, I know her. Well, she's young. She can get pregnant. Why don't you have a child through her and she'll become mine by default? And he says, yeah, man. And that's what happens. And as a result of a lack of self-control and the inability to say no and to trust God, the world ever since up until today has had to go through the power politics of the Middle East. Practically speaking, self-control is the ability to say no to ourselves and yes to what God would have done in our lives. With self-control, we have the strength of the Spirit to say no to that cookie. And we can say yes to what God would have to do in our lives. For the next few minutes, I want to conclude this message by sharing with you five different qualities of self-control and how it's developed in our lives. So if you've got a pen or a pencil, and in your notes there in the bulletin, you can write these down. The five qualities of self-control. Number one, a self-controlled life desires to win. And all of these are from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 that we read just a moment ago. A self-controlled life desires to win. Do you not know that in a race, Paul writes, that all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. In our family, we have competitors and non-competitors. The competitors in my family are Sue, Phil, Mike, and Esther. I am the non-competitor. My family really doesn't like it when we go to a hockey game or a basketball game because they're all shouting for the home team to win and I'm sitting there applauding both teams when they get a goal. But here's the point that Paul is making, and we all understand this, that in anything, in any activity of life, if you're running a race, movie actors playing a movie, artists painting a portrait, they all have one desire, and that's to be number one. They want to win. And folk, if you don't have that desire, well, it ain't gonna happen. And now all the teachers in the room just went, oh, he just used ain't in a sentence. I think you get my point, don't you? To live a self-controlled life under the Spirit begins, first of all, with that desire that says, yes, Lord, I want to have victory over this area in my life. I don't want it to control me anymore. I want deliverance. I want freedom. I want that. I have that desire. And secondly, I will run with discipline. A self-controlled life will run with discipline. For everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Everyone likes the word discipline as much as they like the word self-control, don't they? Because they both mean the same thing. They mean there's going to be pain somewhere. And that pain's going to come through either exercise or self-denial. It means I'm going to have to work my body, my mind, and my spirit so that it is able to overcome. And I'm going to, at the same time, have to set certain things aside so that I can achieve what God wants me to achieve and what He wants to achieve in my life. And that takes discipline. It means for an athlete, it means getting up early in the morning and not having that extra muffin for breakfast. It means going to bed early at night so that they can be ready and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, prepared. It means setting aside certain things so that they can devote themselves totally and completely to what they want to win. For the artist, it means something else, but they have that same desire, and they will do what they can to be able to paint a portrait that art galleries around the world are going to fight to want to put into their gallery. And for Christians, for followers of Jesus, it means that we will do all that we can in getting into His Word, in praying, in fasting, in being with one another. It means we will do what we can so that we will have that discipline that God wants us to have. Number three, self-controlled life demands a focused determination. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. And there are two things that I want to point out in these verses that Paul mentions. For an artist, the prize that he may be looking towards is to be first place in a contest or to be chosen to be have his art displayed in the great art galleries of the world. For an actor, they will discipline themselves and rehearse and practice and do what they can so that at the end of the season, their name will be called to come up on stage to receive that coveted Oscar award. For the runner running the race, they are focused, singularly focused, not on the crowds cheering around them, not even on the competitor standing beside them. They are focused on one thing, and that is at the end of that route, there is going to be a ribbon, and they're going to cross that ribbon. And when they cross that ribbon, their hope is that their name is going to be called to stand up on that middle platform on the behalf of Canada and receive that gold medal at the Olympics. But whether it's an Oscar, whether it's a famed artwork, or whether it's gold at the Olympics, all of these things will perish and fade over time. In fact, does anyone remember who won gold for Canada in the last Olympics? Names quickly come and go. But the crown that you and I, the prize that you and I are aiming for is not a prize that will fade. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are aiming for a prize that is imperishable and will never fade away. It will last forever. We are looking to eternity, and our eye is not on what others are going to say. It's not on others are going to do for us. Our eye and our aim is focused on the prize, and his name is Jesus. And so Paul says, I'm going to run, not like someone running aimlessly. I've as yet to see a runner in the Olympics run all over the tracks unless they're having a medical issue. No, they run in the course that they are designated to run in. And they're running with purpose. They don't beat the air like they're doing nothing. And as believers, as followers of Jesus, we do the same thing. This is our aim, that we are running with focused purpose and we're determined to get the prize. Self-discipline requires a desire to win, a discipline, a focused determination, and a self-controlled life is dedicated in mind, body, and spirit. It is dedicated in mind, body, and spirit. Paul says, I strike a blow to my body. And this is in relationship to a common practice in that day where people would literally take a whip, literally take something to literally beat themselves if they are going to win a certain race. And what Paul is saying here, I am going to discipline myself and dedicate myself and do what I have to do. And I'll do it with every bit of dedication I can. And for you and I this morning, that dedication involves three areas of our life. First of all, it involves our mind. Self-control, just like everything else, begins in the mind. Every decision, every action, every emotion you and I make begins as a thought in our minds. And so Paul says that we are to control our emotions, our bodies, beginning with our minds. In fact, I will suggest to you that until we have control over our minds and our attitudes, then the other two, our heart and our body, well, they're going to be difficult to control. Your success will always be won, first of all, in your mind. While he was not a Christian, Viktor Frankl understood this concept. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychologist who had been arrested by the Nazis and spent his days in a Nazi concentration camp. He talked about how they took everything away from him, his clothes, his family, his possessions. They did everything to demoralize him. But then he suddenly realized that they could not take away his freedom to choose how to respond. So he made the conscious decision that he would not respond in jealousy, in anger, resentment, revenge, or depression. You see, the mind is the most powerful thing that God has given us, and we need to learn how to use it for him. And so Paul admonishes the believers in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 4, verse 8, fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about. Keep putting into practice all you learned from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you. I want you to do something for me for the next 10 seconds. I want you to take your notes that you have there in your bulletin, if you've got any room left. And in the next 10 seconds, beginning at my call, I want you to write down the first number of things that you are thankful for. Beginning now. I have to sing a song. Okay, let's hear it. What are some of the things that you wrote down? Let's begin up in the balcony. Just shout it out. What are some of the things? Bible in our own language. Excellent. Salvation. Salvation. Anyone else up here? Let's come down here. I heard something down here. What was that, Gloria? The love of God. Family. Forgiveness. What was that, Steve? Income. Yeah. You see, if you don't, it doesn't take long, does it? It doesn't take long. We spend so much time complaining about what we think we should have, when it just takes seconds to sit down and to thank God for what we already have. And it all begins with the mind. Secondly, our emotions and our heart. He says, I want you to give your heart to me. As we begin with our minds, God says he would give us his peace that passes understanding. What that means is that he stands guard over our hearts and our minds. And so Paul gives us this commission in Romans chapter 12. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, here's the bottom line for us. It begins in the mind. It takes place in our emotions. It's displayed through our physical being. But what underlines all of this is to remember that a self-controlled life means letting God, through the Holy Spirit, be in charge. The Holy Spirit, just like an athlete needs a coach to help them, to teach them, to train them, to correct them and encourage them, in like manner, the Holy Spirit is our coach. He sees us, he teaches us, he trains us, he corrects us, and he encourages us. And we don't have a friend or a coach like the Holy Spirit that can be compared. And so we are commanded in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And here in Ephesians, Paul is essentially saying the same thing that he's teaching in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, he is outlining the struggle that you and I have with the flesh. And he outlines in chapter 5 that you can read later, he outlines all of the fruit of the flesh. And in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, don't be foolish. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. In other words, don't respond in the flesh. There is a better way. There's a better way to succeed. There's another way to get victory. There's another way to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, which literally means to be being filled, to be constantly filled, to be committed to Him and submitted to Him. And then to speak to one another. Notice what it says, to speak to one another. This isn't an isolated issue. It's a corporate issue. We corporately display the fruit. We speak together with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And we sing and make music from our hearts to the Lord. I'm going to invite the worship team to return to the platform to prepare to lead us in worship as we would take communion this morning. I'd also ask the elders and those who are serving this morning if you would come and stand at the front. I want to close with this reminder from Jim Cimbala in his book, Fresh Power. While Christ's work on the cross was the only way to settle the problem of guilt, sin, and condemnation, the coming of the promised Holy Spirit was God's way of changing human beings from the inside out. The law given to Moses had failed on this very point. It was in itself holy and just, but the problem was the sinful nature within people. Now the Holy Spirit, dwelling in the hearts of believers, would conquer the age-old dilemma of, I want to be different, but I can't. I know what's wrong, but I keep doing it anyhow. This empowerment by the Spirit would be the dynamic source through which, throughout time, for all who live and labor for Jesus. So I challenge us this morning to allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, not just today, not just this moment, but each and every day. We don't have to go up on a plane to see self-control. We don't have to go to another country. We have plenty of opportunities right here where we are in Sydney. And this is where God has planted us to live. And so the Bible says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for not only the worship that we have enjoyed, and Lord, what we have heard this morning, we thank you that you are here today. And Lord, as we share this communion together, we are reminded of how much you really love us. And Father, we are also encouraged that we are to share that love with one another in unity. And that's what we would do today. As the emblems are being distributed this morning, it's good to see a number of guests with us today, and we welcome you here to Highway, and I trust that you have enjoyed your time with us, and this won't be the last time. This is something that Jesus commanded his followers to do. He commanded that we would do this until he comes. And every church around the world will do it somewhat differently, but it has the same two purposes. Number one, it's to remind us of what Jesus Christ has done for us and the price that he paid by shedding his blood and his broken body so that we can be saved, so that we can be healed, so we can be delivered. And the second thing that it reminds us is that we're doing this as his children in unity. We don't do this because we're Pentecostal. We don't do this because we're Baptist or Anglican or Lutheran. We do this because we are giving testimony that together we believe Jesus Christ is Lord. So if you are here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't care what label you may carry. If you know Jesus, you love him. We're not asking for perfection, but you know him, you love him. We invite you to take the emblems with us and to rejoice with us. You may be here today and you're unsure of your relationship with God, and in that case, you are free to not receive the emblems, and no one's going to judge you. No one will judge you. But we want you to know this is the Lord's table. It's not the PAOC, it's not Pastor Ralph's table, it's the Lord's table, and he invites you to come and participate. In Jesus' name.